Well, good afternoon to everyone. I've often thought we ought to mix things up every once in a while in the gym. It may have been that we needed to start with the invitation first. It might have been, you know, occasionally we will immerse someone at the very start of a service. And so that may be where we might need to start sometimes. I've often wondered what it would be like just to get up and also without a song sung or a prayer prayed, to just start preaching sometimes, or just different things. I know some years ago when we were at another location, I'd asked this fellow to pray, and he looked at me and said, "I don't want to." Just totally just overwhelmed me. I said, "You don't?" He said, "No." And so I didn't call anybody. And so after the service was over, one of the elders asked us, "David, what happened to that first prayer?" And I said, "Well, somebody said he didn't want to, and he just flustered me so I feared there may not be another who didn't want to, so we just let it slide that time." And, you know, we sometimes get in such a habit that we think that if it was done differently, that it would be not in order, not decent. That's not so. There may be a lot of different ways of doing it. The idea is to make sure it's not confusing. And always our purpose in our worship services is to make sure that it's all about Him, that He is the one that receives the honor that is rightfully His. You know, every one of us that's in this room this afternoon wear a lot of different coats in our life. And each one of those coats have something in which it says. In one, it might be the coat of a husband, or a coat of a wife, or a coat of a child, or a parent, or a boss or employee. There's just so many different coats that we wear in life. There may be the coat of friendship, the coat of encourager, the coat of just so many different coats or hats that we put on that depicts exactly who and what we are. Now, there's some things that we just don't want to wear. There's some clothes that we just would not want to wear. I know I pick on Kentucky a lot. That's because y'all are such fun to pick on. That to get you to wear another shirt that didn't have Kentucky on it would be almost impossible. You say, "I'm not going to wear that." Well, that's okay. No one is going to force you to do that, or things along that line. So there are just some things that we don't have to wear. But then when somebody tries to make us, somebody tried to make you wear something that you did not want to wear. You did not feel that it fit, that it did not depict who you were and what you were. That's like in the military. They're all, you know, we always kid, those of us who have been in the military, we have names for different branch of services. And to get someone who was in the Army to wear a Navy hat would almost be impossible. It would be an insult to him or to her. And so would it be in the other branches of services. So we just won't wear what we shouldn't wear. And there are some things that people try to put on us that we ought not to allow that to happen. With that thought in mind, I want to talk to you this afternoon about some robes that people have tried to put on Jesus, that they tried to make Him be some things that was never His intention to be. That was not His way, not His cloak to wear as such. Now turn, if you would, to John chapter 18. And I'd like for us to begin reading. Once you all get your Bibles there, John chapter 18, I want us to begin reading with verse 33 and going on through the 19th chapter and there verse 7. I understand it's a rather lengthy reading, but it is to our advantage to read these verses. Again, John 18, beginning with verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to him, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." There's a lot that can be said about that reading. One of the things, as it describes for us some of the last hours of our Lord's life, as it talks about his kingship, as it talks about what his purpose here is, it talks about how Pilate three different times could find no fault in him, that all the people could say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Later on, they said his death basically be upon us and our children. The mob put on Jesus a purple robe. It was a sign of kingship. Someone who wore anything purple were considered of the purple. It was a rich designation. But in this sense, this robe signified one who had supposedly power as a king here upon this earth. But all of this was in mockery. In John 18:36, Jesus has just stated, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, it's not of this world. It's never going to be of this world. And he said, if it was, let me tell you something, Pilate. If my kingdom was of this world, I wouldn't be in your possession, and the Jews wouldn't have been able to take me. But I want you to know that for the very reason that I came to this earth, I came to be king. I came to be king. And I wondered, while reading this, just how much Pilate understood about what Jesus was saying. Because he was no threat to the Roman Empire, because he was not threatening to become the king of Rome. He was establishing, whether Pilate understood it or not, that there was a spiritual kingdom that was about to be created, and he was going to be the king of that kingdom. And as we get into the second chapter of Acts, we see him enthroned as king, and subjects being invited to become part of that kingdom, and salvation being offered to those who would accept his kingship. They put upon Jesus clothing that he did not desire to wear. They made him to be something that he was never intended to be, and that is to be an earthly king. They made him play a role, a part for which he did not come. Again, I said earlier, I hate it when somebody tries to make you be something that you don't want to be or need to be. But can you imagine the Son of God being treated as he's now being treated? He had the power within himself to call down legions of angels to prevent any of it. But he knew, as you visit the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew the time had come. The time had come for him to be crucified. Many in our time, and other generations as well, have tried to make Jesus something that Jesus never intended to be. To try to create Jesus in our own image, to place robes upon him that he never intended to wear. And I guess part of the question that we need to deal with is, am I guilty of that? Have I ever been guilty of placing something on the shoulders of Christ, we call it robe, but something on Christ that He never intended to be, and never in any way, shape, or form? Do we really ever try to make Jesus a Jesus that was never intended to live? Oftentimes, as we try to recreate Christ in our own image, we recreate Him in such a way that we are the benefactors, or at least we think we are. In reality, we're not. For when we try to recreate Christ in our own image, we're creating one that is not flawless, one that is not sinless, one that is not the Son of God. So I call upon you, I call upon myself to be careful with what robes that we would put upon Him. For if we put robes upon Him that He never was intended to wear, we do Him a disservice and we hinder our soul also. We're talking about you looking at Jesus objectively and finding out what role He really wanted to play. Let us look first of all that there are those who wanted Him to wear the robe of kingship. In John chapter 18, and there verse 36 that we read just a few moments ago, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now My kingdom is not of this world." Do what, Jesus? My kingdom is not of this world. There are those who call themselves members of the Churches of Christ, especially in Louisiana, Louisville, and also in Gallatin, Tennessee, who are known as premillennialists among brethren. And their view is, or their concept is, it's an old denominational doctrine, that the Jews never inherited all the land promised, and that Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom. And that is their view, and that is their doctrine. His efforts failed, and because of His efforts failing, then He established the church and would come later to establish the kingdom. John chapter 6 and verse 15, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again into the mountain Himself alone. There, at His high popularity, and there was a time of that, there were those who saw His power. They did not understand Him to be the Son of God, but they were wanting a king. They were wanting someone to ride before them on a white charger, to be like the time of Saul and David and Solomon. They saw this in Jesus. And Jesus got away from them because He knew again, yes, He is king, and we'll talk about it a little later, but not the kind of king that the people needed. In Luke chapter 13, there verse 32 and 33, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto Him a throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." Earthly kingdoms come and earthly kingdoms go. In fact, normally a kingdom very seldom exists past 250 years. That's how quickly powers rise and fall, go up and down, and that's why it scares me sometimes when we think about our little nation here known as United States of America. We've been around that long. But most fail, most cease to exist. Matthew 16, verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Jesus said, and it's also in Mark 9, that there were those who were standing who would witness the coming of the kingdom of God. But it's not of this world, Jesus said. The premillennial doctrine say that Jesus failed the first time to establish His kingdom. But my question is this. If Christ can fail once, what's preventing Him from failing the second time? And if He could fail the second time, what is preventing Him from failing the third time? Christ didn't fail. He did not fail at all. He came to do what He was sent to do, and do it He did well. establish his kingdom? Yes, he did. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. Then there were those who wanted to put upon Jesus the role of philosopher and teacher only. That he was a good man who taught a lot of good lessons. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8, "But be not ye called rabbi, that is teacher, for there is one who is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren." Matthew 26:55, "In the same hour Jesus said to the multitude, Are you come out as against a robber with sword and staves to seize me? I sat daily in the temple teaching, and you took me not." In John 3 and verse 2, "The same came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do except God be with you." He's just another one of the philosophers. He's just another one of the teachers, like many of the Gnostics of that time, who believe knowledge is all that there is to it. And he brings forth a lot of good knowledge. He brings forth a lot of good teachings. But he's not anyone but a philosopher. He's not anyone but a teacher. Over in John chapter 7, and there verse 46, it says, "The officers answered, no man spake." They wanted to know why they had not brought Jesus in. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officer says, "No man ever spoke like this man." In other words, you could put all the philosophers together, all the noted men and women of generations then and past, and these fellows are saying, no one ever talked like that. No one ever spoke like that. He's just a teacher, just a philosopher. Who can swallow that? Not I, and not many of the first century. They saw Jesus for what he really was. And it wasn't just enough to say that he was a teacher. There was more to him than that. Then there are those who simply said, he's just an ordinary prophet. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, a very interesting occasion, the disciples had been sent out, and now it's time for them to come back and give a report of what has gone on. And so in Matthew chapter 16, and there verse 13, it says thus, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea of Philippi," excuse me, let me try that again. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's a good question, especially to these men who have been out. Who do they say I am? I want to know, you've been out among the people. You've been out among the Jews. Now, I want you to tell me what the people are saying about the message that you have in reference to myself. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Just one of the prophets. Good man, message from God, but just, you know, an individual who can tell the future. But he's like John, Elijah, and Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And I find it interesting that then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" It seems to be an interesting question, considering the fact that they had been out preaching that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. "Who am I? Who do you think I am?" As he speaks to the 12, "Who do you believe me to be?" On a regular basis, do we not have to ask ourselves that question? Do we ever stop asking that question as we continue our studies and our involvement in reference to Scripture? "Who is this man?" And Simon answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you," that is Peter, "that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What are you saying, Lord? I'm telling you that, Peter, the information that you have received, that I am the Son of God did not come from man. It came from God. And you remember at the immersion of Jesus Himself, where God from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." Ordinary prophet? Mm-mm. There's something entirely different about this man. In fact, over in Acts chapter 7, and beginning with verse 37 of that text, Acts 7, verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angels, who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our father to one who received the living oracles to give us, whom our father and would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" This is that prophet. This is the prophet that has been spoken of. He is the one. Just a mere prophet? Not hardly. Not hardly. Others have tried to put the robe on Christ of being the father of religions. Man has been very religious from the beginning. I believe it's innate in man. I believe that God has placed within us the desire to be religious, the desire to worship, to fall down before someone. He intended that one that we were to fall down before was himself, but he gave man free moral agency in which man gets to decide who he's going to worship. But as you study the history of man, one thing that you learn that seems to be consistent in all nations, in all histories of man, is that there has always been a desire to worship someone or something, to give that someone or something, to give him a special treatment, to put him above all things and everything, and to fall down and give him the glory and the honor. Man has been religious from the beginning. And Adam and Eve were until they fell. But one thing that we can see in looking at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, they worshipped. Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and Aaron and David were all religious and they all worshipped. Man was religious long before Christ ever came to the earth. How did this doctrine of Christ being the father of many religions come about? Where we hear people talking about one religion is as good as another. As long as man is religious, what difference does it make? He's still a Christian. Just because a man claims to be religious doesn't mean that he or she is righteous, that he or she is a child of God. You know, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from them to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Paul, a religious man who felt himself to be right. But his whole thought was the idea, "I'm going to persecute the way," the very way that he becomes a part of. As you continue to read that chapter, you get into the 19th chapter of Acts, and it talks about a time there arose no small stir concerning the way. Not the ways, but the way. And that's one thing we need to keep in mind. Well, Jesus was more than the father of religions. We'll say more about that in just a moment. Then there is the robe of miracle worker. There's no doubt that Jesus performed many miracles. As you read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that he healed the nobleman's son in John 4. He raised Jesus from the dead in John 11. A man of 38 years was healed of infirmities in John 5, and there were men who were born blind that He healed. He healed all kinds of sickness that was brought His way, to the point that throngs of people everywhere that He went came for the very purpose of being healed of their disease, to be healed of their sickness. He was a miracle worker. But to say that Jesus was just a miracle worker is to misunderstand the very purpose of our Lord coming. Though people want that robe on Him, that's not the reason that He came. In fact, Jesus, as the great physician, did not come to heal those physically, even though He did heal some that were physically ill. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it gives us one of the reasons for His coming. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was lost in sin. Men who were under condemnation. Men and women who had no hope. Men and women who were without God. Men and women who needed eternal blessings that could only come through the sacrifice of Christ Himself. For 3 years, Jesus said, "The time is not here. The time is not here." But in John 13, He said, "The time has arrived." What time, Lord? The time of my crucifixion, the time of my death, the time of my ascension into heaven to sit down, the time for me to create, the time for me to create. Then there are those who place a robe on Christ, and this is one that we hear a great deal about today, and that is the civil rights leader. Civil rights leader. You know, almost every time a controversy comes up, you see some preacher in the middle of the street. And he's got all of his folks all lined up in the idea or with the idea of leading these people because of their civil rights. There are nothing in the Scripture. Nothing in the Scripture that says that Jesus came for the purpose of leading riots and marches and demonstrations. I was sick a number of years ago when people began to define Martin Luther King as one likened to the Son of God. It may have been that if he had been busy preaching the oracles of Christ, he may have still been alive, or he may have at least died an old age. We are experiencing a decline in religion and especially righteousness in our nation. And a lot of it is due to the fact that preachers have left studying the Scripture and have learned to be marchers. There's one other point that I don't have, but actually that point goes with those passages that you read that you're probably having difficulty finding. So let me tell you why you were having difficulty. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 41 through 21. There is a robe that people have tried to put upon Christ, and that is the robe of social worker. Feeding of the 5,000. Yes, He did it. And the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15, and there verse 38. Many see Jesus as simply a super Santa Claus. That He's here, He came to this earth for the purpose of giving us the gifts that we want. You know, that fictitious character that people go and sit on His knee and tell them whatever their little hearts have in their minds, that this is what we want, this is what we want. And most of those who would sit on His knee would never give thought to what they need rather than what they need. I mean, what they want. Most who sit on the knee of this fictitious fellow are wanting things that are quickly dissolved and gone. But Jesus was never intended to be an individual that would be providing us all the time with all the food, all the clothing, all the shelter. Because you see, bad things happen to good people. I don't care who we are, bad things happen to good people. That can be seen in the fact that Jesus was killed. and many of the disciples martyred. Did they deserve it? No. Jesus did not come to be a social worker. If Jesus was living today, people would want Him to create places like the YMCA, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, and other little things like that. Every kind of benevolent organization, religious ball teams, you name it. So the same problem existed in the time of Jesus as they do now. But He only came to establish His kingdom. Remember what Peter was told by Jesus, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is not to have a robe of a social worker placed upon Him. All of these things are the robes that men have placed upon Jesus. Now let it be understood, as we have placed these robes upon Him, normally it is with our thought behind it, rather than ever giving any real thought to what God would say about any of them. Who is Jesus really? Doesn't that really boil down to the crux of the matter? Who is Jesus? Well, let me ask you a question. Those of you who are sitting on the front row and those of you who are sitting on the back row and in between, who in the world are you? Who are you really? You would define for me yourselves in all kinds of different words. What makes you what you are? What do you claim to be, and what are you in reality? And sometimes there's a big difference. In reference to Christ, He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I'm going to give you the key to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever is bound in heaven, bind it on earth. It's already bound there. Whatever is loosed in heaven, loose it there. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That's who He is. Is He a king? Yes. As is described in Revelation 17 and 14, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. King over His spiritual house. That kingdom that He promised to build. That kingdom that is shown to be in existence in Acts chapter 2 as He sits at the right hand on the throne of God, awaiting to be sent back to this earth. And it will be at that time, as 1 Corinthians 15 points out, that He'll deliver the kingdom back to God. Not create it, not bring it into existence, but turn it over. Is He a teacher? You got that right. As Jesus Himself said to Nicodemus, as Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." Yes, you talk about a teacher. You talk about one who has information to impart. He came to give the very mind of God. As you see Christ, you see the Father. As you witness His life here upon this earth, everything that Jesus did was for the purpose of magnifying the Father so that you and I could understand who the Father is. A prophet? Yes. The prophet. The prophet. Look at Acts chapter 3. Verse 22 and 23. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Hear him or die." Has nothing to do with physical death, but spiritual death. Moses is saying, you've been followers of me, you followed my way, but let me tell you, there's someone greater than me. And you need to hear him. John the Baptist, as a proclaimer, a trumpeter, of the coming Christ said that the one that was coming after him was greater than he, and that he was not even worthy to go down at his feet and unloose the sandals from his feet. The prophet. The prophet. Not a prophet. Not like all the other prophets that have ever been. One that has never been. There has never been one like this one. The father of religions, his religion, not merely a religion, but a way of life. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevent it. A miracle worker? Yes. But the reason that Jesus performed miracles, it was not just for the sake of performing miracles. These miracles had a reason for being done. Read with me from John chapter 20. Verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. One of the reasons you want to study the Gospel of John is because as you read the Gospel of John time and time again, it shows us the power of God's Son. It shows us what He is able to have power over. And when you go through each one of the miracles that are mentioned in the book of John, you find that He had power over everything. Life and death, over the wind and the storms. He had power over all things. This is the Son of God. But the miracles, again, were for the purpose of confirming that He was the Son of God. And so it was when the apostles were given power. It was not to prove that they were the Son of God, but was to prove that their message was from God the Father and that Christ was the Son, as you read from Mark 16, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. After they preached the gospel, signs followed them, not because they wanted to heal somebody, though that was there. It was so that they could prove that their message was of God. It was authentic. A social worker, true to some degree, I guess, but more than that, the doctrine of Christ makes men more aware of their neighbor. Do you know that? When you really live the life of a Christian, it makes you more aware of what other people need. And what is it that other people need other than the Christ? Well, as a whole, they need what you need. And in Matthew chapter 7, there verse 12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even to them. I believe our society is a lot greater off today than it's ever been at any time as far as since Christ came in reference to people taking care of people. People understanding, as one reads in the final judgment scene where it talks about giving drink, giving food, and it says, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've what? You've done it unto me. In the Galatian letter, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. He made society better because He made society look beyond themselves and look to the Christ. Civil rights leader? No. He lived in a time when there was great turmoil. Could he have been a civil rights leader? I guess if he wanted to be. He could have been anything that he wanted to be. But he was a spiritual leader. And he was a spiritual leader that left the greatest of all gifts that one could imagine. And that gift was the right to the tree of life. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. We put robes on Christ our way. But if we'll allow Him to wear the robe that He intended to wear, and that is the Son of God, we will see Him as a king, a teacher, a prophet, a one who began His religion, His faith. He did work miracles. He did and was concerned about those who were less fortunate. But above all, He wanted to give mankind something that man couldn't get for himself, and that was life eternal. John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you talk about Christ, and when you speak to others about Him, make sure you depict Him as the Scriptures would. Don't be guilty of creating a Jesus that never lived, but accept the Jesus that did live and accept His role as God has placed it. I don't know about you, I sort of like that concept of looking at Jesus from that standpoint. Gives me a little clearer view of who He is in light of God again saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He is the Savior of the world, and each one of us who has obeyed the gospel, He is our Savior, He is our King, He is our teacher, He is our prophet, He is our He's our everything. We sing that. There's a song, "He is my everything." And that's what we may need to think about towards the end of this day. Jim, if you would find that song somewhere and sing that later on, would you? "He is my everything." I forget what the name of it is, but keep that in mind. God, Christ, the Spirit, they are everything to us, and we need not to forget it. For those of you who are in our assembly this afternoon that are not Christians, beloved, you're lost. You're lost because you have not accepted this Christ. We pray that this is the time that you're going to do just that, that you'll repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ. We'll bury you immediately into Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. And now you're ready to wear, and believe it or not, there is a robe that we must wear. And the robe that we wear is the faithful child of God, living in such a way as to honor and glorify Him who wore that cross for us. If you are a child of God and you've gone back into the world, you have not worn your robe correctly. You've even taken it off. Well, put it back on and be what you need to be. Be what you need to be. Think of that one together we stand and as we sing.